Matthew 13, please. Let's all stand together. We're going to actually begin in verse 51 and 52. I'm going to say some things. At least one person in this room needs to listen. At least one. Your notes are 100% correct and 100% wrong. There are not seven parables in Matthew 13. There's seven parables about the kingdom. And then there's a very short final parable. Is everybody listening? One person specifically, that tells us what to do with these seven parables about the kingdom. And it also, in by way of its opposite, tells us what not to do. Now, I know, folks, that is very vague. You don't read academically. You don't hear preaching like I do. You don't read the books I do. But I am a dispensationalist. This church historically has been so. We are pre-mill, we're pre-tribulational, and we believe in a future for Israel. That is fundamental to our view of eschatology. When I was a boy, Evan, that was the predominant thinking. Today, in academia, that is not even part of the thinking. So I'm talking about good schools among people I like. Southern Baptist Seminary, Al Mohler. I love to hear Al Mohler. I recommend you get his podcast, whatever it is. He's a good man. But folks, what I believe is not common. And part of it is we don't know what to do with Matthew 13. So there's reasons on Sunday night while I'm dealing with this. So I want to say again, there are seven parables about the what? Kingdom. Specifically what dispensationalists have called the mystery farm of the kingdom. And then there's the little parable at the end, and I want to just touch on it, that tells you, now what do you do with all this stuff? All right? Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? By the way, do we have to say yes when you're asked that question? They said, oh yeah, we get it, we got it. You do realize, have you read Acts chapter 1? Jesus spends 40 days off and on after the resurrection talking to them about the kingdom of God, and the very last thing they're asking him, when's this going to happen? Folks, they didn't get it. It takes us a long time to get stuff. Some people in this room understand that learning and following Christ takes time. Others do this. If it's difficult, they just shut down. By the way, one of the keys of learning, there's two or three, but one of them is persistence. You just keep pushing. Another is asking good questions. Another, I've taught it many times, is learning to talk to yourself and not talk yourself out of moving forward. All right. Well, let's read this. Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe, teacher, which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is a parable. How do you know that next phrase? Is like unto a man that is a householder. So in some ways, what we're supposed to do with these seven parables, he says, is like being the person that runs the household, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things what? So Matthew 13 is brand new. Teach it. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11 is not new. Zechariah 14, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, these are not new, but you teach them also. Modern Christianity has ridded the whole Bible of all the prophecies in the Old Testament about a future kingdom for Israel. Jesus tells us, teach that, teach the new stuff. Got it? That passage is very important because we tend to pick or choose. He says, bring out of your treasury things that you've already learned about the kingdom from the Old Testament and bring out Matthew 13, this period of time that we're going to talk about tonight. All right. I'm going to tell a story. I'm telling it specifically because I'm mad at Dana and Nikki. And I think they should take a vacation and do this, what I'm going to talk about, on vacation. They're not even here. Weren't they here? Then I'm going to really be mad at them, and you can tell them I'm going to send them. We're going to talk about noodling. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening to learn some very simple ideas. Don't desire to do anything strange, only things that are helpful. About the kingdom, what's going on here? It's hard to put it all together in one service, one time, but things have changed. What we thought was going to happen in the Old Testament, the Son of God was going to come, and we knew about the sufferings, but we assumed the glory, the kingdom would just come right away. That's not going to happen. There's this long expanse of time. We talked about it this morning, where the enemy's sowing too. He's sowing by means of imitation. And it's not time to sort things out in this world. Help us tonight to learn and be able to grasp simple ideas. And if they're new ideas, take our time, work through it, so they become our ideas. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In your notes, we have been looking at Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom, or the mystery form of the kingdom. We did that a couple weeks back. I said Matthew 13 contains 7 parables. If you want to just put a dash there concerning the kingdom, there's actually 8. The 8th one again tells us what? What to do with that information. Teach the new, teach the old too, teach both. Number 2, the 7 parables are about the mystery form of the kingdom or mysteries of the kingdom. Number 3, the 7 parables reveal a new and different form of the kingdom. And this is really the key of this, is what's going on here? What happened? If you read enough, you quickly realize that there are many men that I like and honor that simply say, anything in that Old Testament that promised Israel being a mighty nation, Isaiah 2 that talks about all the nations of the world coming to Jerusalem, that's all symbolic. That's talking about the church. And you're like, what? Everything becomes symbolic of something about the church. Actually, I believe all those prophecies are going to happen in due time. But in between his first coming and his second coming is this mystery form of the kingdom. And that's where we want to go. And you say, what about noodling? Has anybody done any noodling? You know, Jen Rush reached up and touched her hair at that, and I'm thinking, Jen, you have not done noodling. What I'm teaching, listen, is like this. It's trying to understand something that's not easy to understand. How many of you are willing to stick your hand in a place and you don't know what's in that place? Well, you are, because you're weird. I mean, that doesn't surprise me. I'm just thinking of perfection. Dana and Nikki and Carly, you know, pretty, and where's Brenna? She here? She's in the same category. You know, pretty much perfect. Well, noodling is something we did. I didn't do it much because I didn't like the experience. But down along the Illinois and Mississippi River valleys, you would have backups of water. And the backups of water we called a slough. Now, you might, it wasn't a creek running into the water. It was the water backed up in some ravine. Sometimes these would be big, sometimes they'd be little. There was all varieties, but they were always mucky and yucky. And there was guys that would go down into the water. And because I'm going to demonstrate with the pulpit, it was a great way of fishing. How did you fish? The fish, especially catfish, would get up under the bank. The water would leave out a hole, you know, under, and you would reach in there like your hand is a noodle, and you would reach in there for fish. All right, now you would do it. I know you would do it. You would think it was fun. There's only one problem. Fish weren't the only thing in there. You might pull out a water moccasin, a poisonous snake. Now, I say that because I don't know why I was thinking of that. I was thinking of the perfect young ladies we have here, very sophisticated. I don't really see them, first of all, walking in the muck. I don't see them tramping down into that mucky mess, and I definitely don't see them doing this. Because when you feel something in there, it could be anything. But Yungay, would you like to try? I will take you down to some of my family that like to do this. That's the problem. What's the kingdom? Sometimes it's like we feel like we're trying to feel, and the Bible gives us these 7 parables. Listen, listen, listen. These 7 parables Don't tell us everything about this age. Actually, they never mention the church, which is strange. They mention children of the kingdom. They mention the message of the kingdom. They mention that sort of thing, but they never talk about the church. Jesus doesn't introduce the church because actually this period of time starts before the church at his death, and it goes all the way through the tribulation period. So it's bigger than that, and it's talking about the kingdom, and it gives us seven parables that tell us one piece of the kingdom, one element or something to that effect. The first two tell similar stories, sowing and then the enemy sowing imitations. So in your notes, number three, the seven parables reveal a new and different form of the kingdom. I did not write it in your notes. You might want to write it in yours. When I say a new and different, I mean this. Please look at me. I mean something that nobody in the Old Testament would have had any idea about. Because all of the Jewish believers thought Messiah was going to come. Many of them, the believers, got somehow suffering, but they didn't grasp the whole thing. And then the glory. They didn't know there was going to be this 2,000 years so far gap. So they reveal a new and a different form of the kingdom. Verse 11 says this, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You see, this is something that's not revealed in the Old Testament, that's revealed in the New Testament. We have already touched on the others. Let's skip down the verses. Well, in verse 34 and 5, it again, quoting an Old Testament passage, tells us clearly in the latter part, I will utter things which have been kept secret. You see, this was not something revealed in the Old Testament. They have been kept secret from the foundation of the world up until that point. So all of this is new. I mean, there's a lot of material, and we're going to read just touch on verses. There's a lot of material that in the Old Testament talks about the kingdom of God coming. But this was never discussed. This is new. This is a mystery, something concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the new. In your notes, what do we know? Well, I've already given you the verse, Matthew 13, 51 and 52. There's both new and old. We have the old, we teach that. We have the new, we teach that. What do we know? Well, first of all, the Old Testament everywhere speaks of a restored Davidic kingdom. A restored Davidic kingdom. Friends, this is central to what we believe. Please look at me. What do you do with the Jews? Let me quote a book from the 1930s. The title of the book is the best part of the book. Ideas Have Consequences. You say, I'm not very smart. You just stated an idea. And that idea has consequences. You're basically saying, I don't have the diligence to pursue anything. Ideas have consequences. Where did World War II come from? It came from 400 years. Friend, I read the summary, and this is not a man I hate. He started the Reformation. I read the summary of Martin Luther's books, against the Jews. I will bring it to this pulpit in the next few weeks. I have never read such hatred in my life. Why? Because he believed all of those promises of God made to Israel. Who gets them? The church does. Oh, by the way, the curses God pronounced on Israel, who gets those? Israel. Pretty slick, isn't it? They get the bad, we get the good. So when it came to persecuting Jewish people, not a problem. By the way, folks, ideas have consequences. The lies you tell yourself, the lies you allow yourself to believe, going to have consequences. There's no way around it. Now, I want you to read with me this passage. Tell me if it sounds like a kingdom to you. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning, would you read with me, what? Judah and Jerusalem, that is the church, right? And it shall come to pass when? In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's another term for Jerusalem, shall go forth a law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When I read that, there's many things that come to mind. Number one, I want to ask you, has that ever happened on earth? Friends, do you know what the normal part of earth is? War. Do you know wars are more common than not wars? It's only because you live in America that you think it's impossible for us to have a war right here. And no one in this room, as I look around, isn't this sad? No one in this room is old enough to remember the last time we were seriously under threat. World War II. None of us. Yes, 9/11 was horrible. But nobody in America thought, oh, they're going to come. No, the first thought you had was, we're going over and doing some damage. Folks, this is a promise. It's not a promise to the church. It's a promise to Israel. Isaiah 9 in your notes. For unto us a child is born. Well, this is, of course, a great promise about Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has that happened yet? No. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 11. Friends, Isaiah 11, the first most important is the first verse. Because remember, when Isaiah was a prophet, look up here. Isaiah was a prophet during the heyday under King Hezekiah. Actually, under Hezekiah, later on in the book of Isaiah, the northern kingdom is taken away captive, but Judah is strong. Isaiah 11 begins with a weird text, as if all things have been cut off. It's not only prophesying a restoration, it's prophesying the destruction of the Jewish nation. So it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Have you ever cut down a tree? I grew up on a farm full of trees, big trees. We logged three times in my 18 years at home. I'm really speaking country speak now. We cut logs out of the forest. Friends, if you cut down a tree and you leave enough of that stump, what happens? It grows back. But the idea being is something has happened to Israel and the tree's been cut down. Actually, with the idea of no hope. So it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick of understanding in the fear of the Lord. And this is the most amazing statement. Friend, this would, if you said this to me, I would look at you. Everything about American jurisprudence denies this verse. Because American jurisprudence is based on evidence and eyewitnesses, yes or no. But Jesus doesn't need evidence. It says, he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. Why? He doesn't need to see or hear. He what? He knows. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child, the little bitty baby, shall play on the hole of an asp, a poisonous serpent, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, another term for a poisonous serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, the Jewish people, To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his seed and his rest shall be glorious. Micah chapter 4, please look at me. I didn't do it. I should have. I got the commentary in my office by Bruce Waltke. It's this thick. It's in my office for years. I thought about putting it in the trash. I can almost quote it. He says in Micah chapter 4, which repeats Isaiah 2, two different prophets prophesying during the same time. He says, though this sounds like Israel and Judah, this really refers to the church. Now, this is how covenantal theology deals with Scripture. But it shall come to pass in the last, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. By the way, that is metaphorical language. Little bitty Israel will be the greatest, highest, strongest place on earth because Messiah will be there. It shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall, and you got to get the irony of that. Water flows down, but the people are going to flow up to this little kingdom. But it's not a little kingdom because it's the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign and rule forever. Everything comes to that place. Many nations shall come. You can read the rest. It's the same as Isaiah 2. Luke chapter 1. Even in the New Testament, we get these ideas. It says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name, what? Jesus. He shall be great and shall become called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. It's the throne of David, the house of Jacob, and his kingdom. There shall be no end. In your notes, Jesus is revealing a new form of the kingdom. He's revealing a new form of the kingdom. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We're just moving forward, recuperating. He's revealing a new form of the kingdom. It was, in your notes, concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Or if you prefer, simply, it's now revealed. It is a mystery form, or you could say mysteries about the kingdom. That's what's going on right now. All right, folks, please look at me. Is this simple? Is this simple? The whole Old Testament prophesied of the Messiah coming and establishing in a kingdom. In that kingdom, the entire world would come. And all of the world will know the Lord. Can I ask you, has that happened? Let me ask you a second question. Are bears and lions tame? I don't know why I think about Daniel and his lovely wife, but you guys are out in Utah. There's these idiots that go out west, a little farther north than you, and they want to pet a bison. And then there's people that want to pet a bear. Do you do understand they will eat you or destroy you? You say, why? Because we're not in the kingdom. I want to say this. I'll say this for the rest of this time. If you have to ask if you're in the kingdom, you're not in the kingdom. Come on, folks. This is talking about a radical change in how things work. Has this happened? No. This was what the Old Testament promised. Jesus, like, puts the brakes on something. We'll talk about this in future weeks. He puts the brakes on that. In some way, that is set aside temporarily. We now enter this new form of the kingdom, something the Old Testament didn't talk about, something that's revealed in the New Testament by the prophets and apostles and Jesus. It's a mystery form of the kingdom. It's what's happening now. Just that simple. The mystery form of the kingdom in your notes. The mystery form of the kingdom. Or if you want to write in your notes, Matthew 13 is from the first coming of Christ, the first coming until the second coming. That's how long it lasts. And I mean second coming, not the rapture. You see, on the prophetic timetable, Christ came. No one in the Old Testament, and I will talk about this in future weeks, knew there was a gap. But there's this gap. Now, this gap includes the church age, but Matthew 13 never mentions the church. That's still future. He's just saying, this is what the kingdom is going to look like from my first coming until I come back after the tribulation and establish my millennial messianic kingdom on earth. this week. Was it this week, Jenny, or very late last week? Said this in Sunday school. Found out. I have a nephew named Alan, my sister's oldest son, that is dying from cancer. He's in his mid-40s, maybe late 40. He's dying from cancer. It's all through his parts of his body. It comes probably from smoking. He smoked all of his life. But I found out this last, do you know what day it was? You probably would know better than me. Found out my brother's youngest daughter, his second child, her husband, went into the hospital. He had a persistent cough. Just kept hacking. He assumed, I got allergies, whatever you assume. Went to the doctor. They started doing tests. He has cancer in his lungs, cancer in his sternum or this area. He has cancer in his bones. He has cancer in vital organs. He has cancer in his blood. Now, I said in Sunday school, he has 7 sons. I don't know what it is with my family and sons. I have 5 grandsons. That one, by the way, they wanted to have a girl 6 times. And they got 6 more boys. But friend, he's in his mid-40s, maybe late 40s. Do we know, Jenny? Mid to late 40s. Look at me, friend. I got 2 people in my direct family that are dying of cancer. Are we living in the kingdom? Are we living where you can just go hug a bear? I'm still laughing over a friend of mine that moved to Alaska. He lives 4 hours from Anchorage. It says it's the most beautiful place he's ever been in his life. He said the only problem is Louis would love it. You cannot walk out of the house, anybody, without major artillery. Because there are bears that will eat you for lunch. And moose. He said the moose are worse than the bears because there's more of them. And they won't eat you, but they're just crazy animals. They'll kill you. I'm like, I could just see it now. I could see Marissa packing a 50-cal Desert Eagle. Could you shoot something like that, sister? That's a big gun. By the way, you don't want to shoot a pop gun at them. That'll make them angry. Look at me. I'll move on. Friends, we're not living in the kingdom. We are. We're living in the mystery farm of the kingdom. What Jesus says this whole age is going to be like, from his first coming to his second coming. Yeah, we're living in that. But we're not living in the millennium. In your notes. So the mystery farm of the kingdom is from the first coming until the second coming. Next. Then will be the millennial farm, or if you prefer, the messianic farm of the kingdom. Because the Messiah will be publicly present on earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. You find this in Revelation 20, that 1,000 years. But you find this every place in the Bible. That's what we're looking for. Some, maybe most of this seems obvious. It should be obvious that we're not living in those promises they talk about in the Old Testament. Should be obvious that hasn't happened. We shouldn't spiritualize all of this stuff to it doesn't mean anything. It should be obvious that hasn't happened. Something else is going on. Jesus tells us what's going on. This long period between his first and second coming. At the end of that, when not at the rapture, because then the 7-year tribulation, and maybe a little bit of time right after that, but after that, he will come and establish his kingdom on earth. In your notes. Some of this, maybe most of this, seems obvious, but things get very confused after this because of theological commitments. I heard a person that says that Jesus reigns. Please look him in the eye. There has never been a day since before creation that the triune God didn't reign. To say that Jesus reigns says nothing. We already believe, every Bible-believing Christian believes that Jesus reigns this way, sovereignly over all creation and providentially. But he's not ruling from Jerusalem. So let's not confuse things. We believe he reigns. Of course, God is God. You have some verses. For time, we'll skip down to the very last verse, which is a verse that helped me immensely in 1986. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. By the way, this wasn't in the New Testament. This was in the Old Testament. Even when there wasn't a Jewish kingdom, there was still God's sovereignty. He reigns, sovereignly and providentially working out his will. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Of course. Then you get people that say, well, yes, Jesus is reigning. This is my favorite, in heaven. Then I ask, what does that mean? Of course he reigns in heaven. Then you get people even more pious. He reigns in the church. They hate to say there's going to be a day when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem over earth. Or this one. So he reigns in heaven. He reigns in hearts. Some people will say, I don't even know if I have all these here. Some people will say he reigns in the church. I left out the one about he reigns in our heart, whatever that means. Some people then do this game with Jesus reigns, the already and the not yet, and that's nice, but has nothing to do with Scripture. Number four, the seven parables. You know what? I like you. Let's stand. We're done. We're done. It will take 30 more minutes, and I'm not going to do 30 more minutes.